today as we come to the table.
John lived because God wasn't done with John, and God was going to use him to write the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos. But all the others gave their life. They went to their death. Now, somebody might be willing to die, maybe one or two for someone they believe in, but all of these people willing to suffer and to die and to go all the way through their lives saying, no, we saw him alive. This was infallible proof. We know that he's who he said he was. He resurrected. And that's a great encouragement to us because we realize that the God that we follow proved himself to resurrect from the dead. And by the way, he's the only one that did that. Again, none of the other religious leaders got up from the dead. Jesus said, I'm going to die. I'm going to resurrect. And he did it.
What makes someone choose to put their life on the line for another person? If you knew this person to be the truth and the path to eternal life, then it would make sense, don't you think? The disciples of Jesus truly understood this when they dedicated their lives to him. They let go of everything they owned and devoted their lives to sharing the gospel, striving to rescue others from the snare of sin. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark encourages you to embrace the truth and let it guide you. When you welcome Jesus as your Savior, make sure to share that joy with others. Spread the good news to everyone you meet. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 1. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you would, open your Bibles up to the book of Acts. Brand new book today. Excited about what we're going to be doing, covering verses 1 through 8. I want to read the first few verses for you so we kind of lay a foundation here. And in Acts chapter 1, notice what it says, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, it's exciting to me to get into the book of Acts. It was already exciting to get into it, but it's even more exciting because last week I lost my voice. Now, why is that exciting? Again, I said, I think it's probably the first time in 25 years I've not been able to talk to you guys, which is shocking because that's kind of what I do. And yet I was like, you know, I don't know why I've lost my voice. I was expecting that God would give it back. I thought he's called me to teach. I've got to teach. I've got to be there Sunday. And it's not that I expect God to always do something for me special that way, but for us as a body and the pastor, and not to put the other pastors in predicament like that. And so it was called. I was like, okay, Lord, I can't do it. I don't know why, but we'll start Acts next. And then it was as I was preparing for Acts to start, I realized today is the day of Pentecost. And I thought, you know, Lord, that's very symbolic. You shut me down last to begin the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts at the beginning of the church because you want to emphasize to Calvary Chapel Knoxville and to everyone here that it's not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It was the power of God that started the church. It's the power of God that's keeping the church running. And it's going to be the power of God that's going to take us right into the kingdom. And so to me, this is very symbolic. And I believe there's going to be some of you today that are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, maybe afresh and anew. You've been filled before. God's going to fill you again. I think there's some of you that are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time today. I think there's going to be some of you that are maybe educated about the work of the Holy Spirit and maybe God even dealing with some of the concerns or maybe even fears of the Holy Spirit that you might have as God does a fresh and new work. But you need to understand, God ordained his Spirit to be the power and the engine that drives the church. And if we don't have that power, we're not going anywhere. You know, I use the analogy of, so if you can have the nicest car in the world and you can sit there in that brand new set, you're a new saved car, you have no dents, you're brand new, you're a new creation in Christ. But if you don't have the power to walk with God, if you don't have the power to drive that car means nothing. Now, for some of you guys, you do have those cars that sit in the driveway and you never do drive them, and they do mean something. That I don't understand. But for those of you Look, I like to use things. When I have something, I use it. Now, it may get worn out and be beat up, but I'm going to use it. And so you need to learn to use those. It kind of reminds me of when I was growing up. My mom, she always had these hand towels in the bathroom, and they were the guest towels. And you could never use the guest towels. You don't touch us. So when I got married, you got to be how excited I was because I saw some nice towels because we were having company come over, and I didn't dare use them. And she's like, why didn't you? I walked in and used a paper towel or something. She's like, why didn't you use the towels? I said, those are the guest towels. She said, they're towels. Use them. I was like, praise the Lord for a wife who gets it. Praise the Lord. You know, I've been set free, you know. Anyway, but here's the bottom line, guys. Listen, God has given you the power. You've got it. He wants you to be used in ministry. And if you're going to be used in ministry, if you're going to drive your car, you've got to have the power to do it. And if you don't have the power, you're not going to be used. And some of you might say, maybe that's the reason I'm not being used, because I've never opened myself up to the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to give further explanation as we get into this. And we're going to look at the workings of the Holy Spirit more and the different workings of the Holy Spirit as we get into the book of Acts, as we continue on. Now, again, as we start this book, again, there's a foundation we have to lay before we jump in, but we have to realize this is the ongoing and continuing work of the Lord that we see happening here in Acts. It wasn't that we got to the end of the Gospels and now everything stopped and we kind of figured it out from there. No, God is continuing to do a work, and we know that, and he's continuing to work through his church until he comes back for his church. And so, again, when the Lord died, the first covenant ended. The first covenant was in the blood of animals. And it was a temporary covenant. It was temporarily covering over the sins. It didn't take them away, because the Bible says only man's blood can take away man's sin. Perfect man's blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. So all those sins were simply covered by all the saints that went before us. Then when Jesus died on the cross, all their sins were paid for. All of our sins were paid for. And now we've moved into the new covenant. And that is in the covenant in Jesus' own blood. Remember, when the covenant was given with Moses, he sprinkled blood on the people and on the word. And he said, this is the covenant in the blood given. And then when Jesus, again, before he went to the cross, he said, this is my blood shed for you, the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. And so we see the blood being the catalyst here, but it's Jesus' blood that takes away the sins. Now, the book is called the Acts of the Apostles, although it could also be called the Acts of the Apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's how they did their works. They did them by the power of God. And without the power of God, you're not going to be able to do those works. It's the same message that's needed today for the church. God is doing his work only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you're not going to do it in your own efforts. Now, it's interesting. When you look at the early church, according to Paul, the known world in his day heard the entire known world heard the gospel. Now, there's some that will argue theologically about whether or not it means every corner of the planet, so to speak. But the reality is, Paul says the known Roman world heard the gospel. That generation was literally reached with the gospel in one generation. And we haven't done that today with all of our technology. How did they do that without the internet? How did they do that without TVs and radio and cars and trains and all these things? They did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not done by technology. It is not done by man's ingenuity. It is not done by programs or planning. It is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the problem is, much of the church today has turned away from depending on the power of the Holy Spirit and depending on man's efforts, if you will. And so it's sad to see this, again, because we're not using the Spirit that God has given. And the thing that grieves me as a pastor even more is that oftentimes we see the church has sabotaged itself because we're not even allowing the Spirit to work, some even denying the power of the Spirit for today. You know, it's interesting. In doing my studies about what they taught in the synagogues and the priests in that day, in Jesus' day, there was a normal teaching in Jesus' day, and what the priests were teaching the people was, God doesn't work in the power of his Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the work in our day. That was only for the day of the prophets. Isn't that interesting? Because what do we hear oftentimes, even in church circles today? We hear the same thing, but now it's pushed back to Jesus' day. Obviously, in Jesus' day, the Spirit was working. That's when the Spirit was poured out. But they were saying in that day, no, it's not for today. It was for the days of the prophets. Now, in our day, we hear a lot of people saying, well, the gifts of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit are not for today. That was back during the days of the early church. Guys, the same thing is being passed down, and it's causing the church to be squelched in the power that God wants to do in his church. No, we're going to see in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that the promise of God and the power of the Spirit is for all who will believe. It's not for any certain generation. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need God's power today more than ever. Now, again, the writer of the book of Acts is Luke. Luke wrote Luke, And Luke also wrote Acts. And he simply takes up in Acts where he left off in Luke. That is, it's a continuation or a bridge between the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. And so the last thing that you see in the book of Luke is mentioning the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the church. And then the first thing you see in Acts is Luke mentioning the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the church. So you see that link there. He's just bringing it right into there saying, look, this wasn't just for Jesus. And now this is moving on into what God's going to be doing in the future. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said we would do even greater works than he did. Now, there's no way that we can be like the Lord and do greater works than he did as a person. That's not what he meant. He was God Almighty. What he means is God is going to give us the ability through technology and other things to even do greater works. For example, right now, this broadcast, for those who want to hear it, it's going around the world. And so literally from one spot, we can speak to the entire world for those who are listening. They didn't have that technology then. So we're able to do even greater works, but it's not going to be by the technology. It's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're going to see this change. Because if it was by technology, the whole world would have already been reached in our generation, and they haven't. Now, some other things about Luke before we get into this book. Luke was a doctor, obviously a very intelligent man. That shows in his writing. Hence, we see him making medical observations throughout the book, as well as using medical terminology, and we'll probably point some of those out as we go through the book. And we need to understand that doctors in this day were different than the doctors we have today, because doctors in that day were typically owned by someone. If you were wealthy, you would actually own a doctor. Wouldn't that be great if you owned your own doctor, right? You know, you could just have them and your bills would be a lot different, that's for sure. You have a lot more access to the doctor on a regular basis. But Luke, again, was probably owned by someone. Many think Theophilus, the one that he writes this to. And it's very possible, according to church tradition, Theophilus was the owner of Luke. And this may have been Luke's accountability to Theophilus, saying, look, you're sending me on this journey. Now, why would he go with Paul? Probably whoever this was allowed Dr. Luke to go with Paul because Paul had all these ailments. He had his thorn in the flesh. Paul was called to preach the gospel to the world. God no doubt moved in the heart of this man that was the owner of Luke, if indeed that was the case. And he sent Luke with him so he would have his private doctor and be able to continue on unabated in doing this and all. And so, again, I think it's very interesting to see how he sent a doctor with him, a thorn in the flesh. And again, it might have been this very Theophilus that was doing that. And as I said, some believe that possibly this was his accounting. You know, I'm going to write down what I'm doing. I'm going to show my work, so to speak. I'm not just goofing off. This is what we did. And he takes it back maybe to Theophilus to give him that account. Of course, it was the Holy Spirit leading him to write it either way. But still, that may be the reason that it was written. Now, as far as the timing of the book of Acts, really the timing of the birth of the church, it's exactly like we would expect. It was perfect. God's timing is always perfect in everything that he does. Even again with Pentecost being today, in the day that we start, I think it's very symbolic for God's move and really speaking to some of you about what he wants to do in your life as a believer. But again, why was it so perfect in the timing of this day? First of all, there was a universal language worldwide at this time. You see, what happened was Rome was ruling the world at this time, but before Rome took over, Alexander the Great had conquered the world, and Alexander, because he was the ruler of the world, he could do this, he made the entire world learn Greek. So although that may have been hard for everybody to have to learn Greek, you could still have your own native language, but you had to also speak Greek. Well, why was that so perfect? I think it's obvious. Whenever you went out to share the gospel and you spoke it in Greek, everyone could hear the gospel. So there was no hindrance at all language-wise as far as the world when the church was born. Secondly, because the Romans were ruling the world, they had world peace at that time. They called the Pax Romana. And again, because of this, you could travel easily without worrying about wars or about battle or about anything like this. So if you went on a mission trip, it went unimpeded, no problems there. And lastly, because Rome was so wealthy and well-organized, they created an interstate system all over the world. So you could travel all over the world. So at least you had free travel everywhere. You had freedom from any kind of wars or hindrances. And everybody spoke the same language. I talked about Jesus and what he did. Now I'm making an accounting of what he did as the church got born, as they followed Paul and all the journeys of Paul and what God did throughout the world in spreading the gospel. And notice this. He says that, again, he did this until the day that he was taken up as the Holy Spirit was working through the commandment to the apostles. So the Holy Spirit's working to the apostles and through the apostles, the ones that the Lord had chosen. And again, this is going to come into play when we see that Paul gives his life to the Lord here a little bit later on in the book of Acts, because I believe Paul was the 12th apostle. And what do I mean by that? Well, we know that Judas was removed from being one of the apostles. And shortly after that, Peter and I think the well-meaning believers of that day, they stood up and said, look, we've got to find somebody as a replacement. It needs to be somebody that's seen the Lord personally. It needs to be somebody that knows the Lord and knows, you know, was alive when he was alive and all that, all these conditions it had to meet. And they chose Matthias. The problem is you never hear of Matthias again. That's like the last time you hear of Matthias. And I think that if Matthias had been the chosen apostle, he certainly would have been more involved in church history and in the early church as well. Nothing against Matthias. I'm sure he was a great brother in the Lord. But the reality is, I think what happened was they tried to choose someone rather than letting God choose them. And if you remember, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. And so they tried to do it by lots, which is how the Holy Spirit worked prior to the giving of the Holy Spirit. And then we see that later on when the Holy Spirit was given, God comes personally to Paul, knocks Paul off of his horse and says, Paul, I've called you to be an apostle. And then Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and makes a real point of it. Now, and I believe that's who the 12th apostle indeed is. And they hold a very specific place in church history. Again, there's a lot of discussion and sometimes even controversy about apostles and prophets in the church today. But understand this, guys. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us there is a gift of prophecy still available today. And there is a gift of apostleship still available today. But the gift of prophecy is not like it was in the Old Testament. They had the office of a prophet, but now they have the gift of prophecy. And how do we know that? Jesus said the prophets and the law were until John. And that means it ended there. So now what do we have? We don't have formal office of the prophet like Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, but we have those with the gift of prophecy, okay? The same thing is true of the apostles. There were apostles that were called to be the main leaders of the church. Now we have, an apostle means a sent one. Now we have apostles in the sense of those that are sent like missionaries, but not with the same authority or the office of an apostle. And again, why is that important? Because there are those today that try to put themselves as an apostle over the church, and they try to claim this authority to themselves. That is not biblical. Now, what would be a strong backing for that? Well, we see the new heaven and the new earth. It says that God writes the 12 names of the 12 tribes on the New Jerusalem, and God writes the 12 names of the apostles on New Jerusalem, not the thousands of names of apostles throughout church history. So there's a specific position and office given to these apostles, and Paul, again, I believe, is one of them. And notice here, he says what happens here. He says they were given to these apostles, presented to them alive. But before, notice he says there in verse 1, he says, of all the things that Jesus began to both do and teach. Okay, so he was given the commandments of what Jesus began. Why is that key? The Lord's not done. This was the very beginning. This is the intro. Again, like I said, when the gospel started and Jesus resurrected, his church was born. It's like a new baby, a new creation that started. He's finishing, he's continuing on, and he'll continue to work through his church until the Lord comes back for his church. And notice he goes on to say here in verse 3, he presented himself alive to these apostles and others after his suffering by, notice this, many infallible proofs, being seen by them for over 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, I underlined many infallible proofs because, again, there are those that still today will try to challenge whether or not Jesus ever even really lived, much less they have the proof that he resurrected from the dead. And what Luke is saying here to Theophilus and to us is this, listen, these are infallible, and not just infallible proofs. There are many infallible proofs that he was alive. Look, we all saw him personally. He visited with us for 40 days after his resurrection. He was appearing and teaching about the things of the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that he appeared to over 500 people at one time and presented himself preaching the gospel. So he's making a point. There's no way this would have happened. There's no way that it couldn't have been exposed had it been some fake, man-made religion. And by the way, you have to remember, one of the greatest proofs that indeed the Lord did resurrect is all of his followers. Again, no one denied him ever. And all of his followers not only didn't deny him, they stayed through all the way until they gave their life for the Lord. They died unto the death. The 12 apostles gave their life for the Lord. The only one that lived was John. And remember, they tried to put him to death by boiling him in oil, but John lived because God wasn't done with John, and God was going to use him to write the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos. But all the others gave their life. They went to their death. Now, somebody might be willing to die, maybe one or two for someone they believe in, but all of these people willing to suffer and to die and to go all the way through their lives saying, no, we saw him alive. This was infallible proof. We know that he's who he said he was. He resurrected. And that's a great encouragement to us, because we realize that the God that we follow proved himself to resurrect from the dead. And by the way, he's the only one that did that. Again, none of the other religious leaders got up from the dead. Jesus said, I'm going to die, I'm going to resurrect, and he did it. Now, it's interesting, the word infallible here is the word tekmerion, which means that from which something is purely and plainly known and implies certainty. In other words, Theophilus and those that are reading this, it is with absolute certainty and 40 days of personal witnessing and multitudes of people and the power of God that it was plain that he rose from the dead and we are his witnesses. Again, none ever doubting except, you know, for 1 week, remember, Thomas doubted because he wasn't there when Jesus came back to them in the room there at the first. But then after he saw the Lord, he said, my Lord and my God. You know, you wonder, why didn't they all recognize the look of him immediately? Remember, he had his new resurrected body. And it's very obvious that he looked a little bit different because they didn't recognize him right away, but he showed himself by the scars and by his power and by his teaching. And again, the fact that he would disappear and walk through walls, I don't know whatever proof you would need there. Do you think it's really him? Yeah, that was him. You know, there he is again. That's him. So for sure the Lord has resurrected from the dead. So no question. And he's just driving that point home. Many infallible proofs. This indeed is true. And the Lord resurrected from the dead. So Luke now lays the foundation here for what he's getting into. And now he gets into the thrust of what he's covering here in the first part of the book. And that is the power that God gives to his church. And notice verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is amazing on so many levels. Let me just first of all start out and say, notice this, how shocked they would have been and how odd this would have been. The Lord had just told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And now all of a sudden he tells them, don't go yet. Now what's going on? Again, look, they had just finished the world's greatest seminary or Bible college. There has never been one this great since. There won't be one this great after. They walked with God in human form. He taught them himself his word. He showed them ministry with hands on. He gave them everything they needed in a 3 to 4 year education, if you want to call it that. And then he says to them right here, now don't go anywhere. You're not ready. What do you mean we're not ready? We've had the best seminary and Bible college available. No, what you don't understand, apostles, what you don't understand, disciples, what we don't understand is, it doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter how much knowledge and how much learning you've gotten. If you don't have the power to do it, it will avail nothing. And what they needed to learn was, look, I've called you, I've equipped you, but until you receive power, you're not ready. It was John Wesley that said, the reason the church is so weak in my day is because we're not depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the great Baptist pastor, Dwight Moody, who said, no one should go into ministry until they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the reason being is because that's where the power comes from. Without the baptism of the Spirit, you're not going to be effective. Now that right there, just saying that terminology has made some of you have a little bit of nervousness.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching verse by verse through the book of Acts, a powerful account of how the early church was established and spread throughout the world. Acts shows us the bold faith of the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and the unstoppable growth of God's kingdom despite opposition. Just as the early believers relied on God's strength to proclaim the gospel, we too are called to live boldly for Christ in our daily lives. Their stories remind us that no obstacle or difficulty is too great to overcome when God is leading the way. Trust that God is for you and with you as you journey in your faith. If you have any questions or prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. You can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. Come to the Table is a media ministry based out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to visit Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to check our website for service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching in Acts. Please make a point to join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach biblical truths and practical applications on living out the Christian faith from this inspiring book right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.